We are so glad you've joined us today for our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. If you don't see me shaking your hands afterwards, it's just because I'm sick. I'm pretty sure I'm contagious, so you guys are right there in the spray zone if I sneeze, but we'll try and avoid that. Matthew 24, verse 36. We have been going over the rapture for the last 3 weeks, and this is our last on the Olivet Discourse, part 7. And so if you haven't been with us, just so you understand the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming, is the rapture is Jesus coming for his saints, taking us up into heaven. And then there's the 7-year tribulation period. And then at the end of that, Jesus comes back with his saints to set up his kingdom here on earth. And so Jesus is done talking about the second coming. He's done talking in Matthew 24 of what those on the tribulation could be looking for in the way of signs for him to come back again. And now we begin a different subject matter altogether. In verse 36, it says, "But of the day of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Arnold Fruchtenbaum says, "The construction of this next sentence starts off in the Greek as paradai. This speaks of a new subject matter. It is a contrastive introduction of a new subject matter. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7:1. We see it in 1 Corinthians 8:1 and 12:1 and 16:1 and in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. And so Jesus brings us up a new subject matter that I personally believe is the rapture of the church, which we don't know the day of the hour when that's going to take place. And so he goes on and he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, in the days of Noah, everything was ordinary. When Jesus comes back again to set up his kingdom here on earth, it's going to be anything but ordinary. All you have to do is go through Revelation chapter 6 through 19. All sorts of cataclysmic events are taking place. The man, the Antichrist, the man of perdition, comes to power. He sets himself up to be worshipped as God. It's anything but normal. And so we're being told here that the day and the hour that Jesus is going to come back, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven, but my Father only. And it could happen at any time. But we do know when the second coming takes place. We know the very day. Go to Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Every one of you is found written in the book." And so we've gone over this. This is the time of Jacob's trouble that we see in Jeremiah. We listed over like 15 different descriptions of this time in the Old Testament in the last couple weeks. And it says in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." So we know what is being discussed here is the time of the end. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters over the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished." We see this Jewish idiom being used not only here, but we see it in the book of Revelation, time, times, and half a time. And time means a year. Times, plural, means 2 years. Half a times mean half a year. That's 3.5 years. And so there's a time period of 3.5 years, and then the end will come. And so He goes on and says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. So we're given a timing right here of when this is going to start. And the abomination of desolation is set up. And we went over that in Matthew 24 when Jesus says, when the abomination of desolation takes place, that speaks of this time. There shall be 1,290 days. We know that the abomination of desolation, we know according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the man of perdition, the Antichrist, is going to go in and stop the daily sacrifices like it says here in the temple of God. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped as God. The day that he does that, there's going to be 1,290 days, and then the end will come. Look what it says. And from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. So we know exactly when Jesus is going to come back again to set up his kingdom. 1,290 days after the daily sacrifice is taken away. We know exactly. So Jesus here in Matthew 24 is obviously speaking of another time other than the second coming, that we're not going to know the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This speaks of the Jewish wedding that we went over last week. That before the groom comes for his bride, he builds an addition to his father's house. That's John 14, 1-3. I go to prepare a place for you. And he doesn't go and get the bride until the father tells him. Only the father knows when that time is going to be. And he tells him, and this is the way it's going to be. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving a marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Normalcy was taking place. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. You should highlight the word took there, circle it. Who was taken at that point? Those on the earth were taken away in the way of judgment. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if the Lord wanted us to believe that the people that are taken here in verse 40 and 41 are being taken into judgment, I would submit to you, he would have used the same word, because he could have used the same word. But he doesn't. He uses a different word. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Different word. Should highlight that word, taken. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. Circle it. And the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But we do when it comes to the second coming. The Greek word in verse 39 for took is a hero. It means to expiate sin, to be away with, to remove. But the word taken in verse 40 and 41 is a different word. So this other word in verse 39 means to be taken away, cast from the presence, to be removed altogether. Okay? But the Greek word for taken in verse 40 and 41 is a different word. It's paralambano. It's a very interesting word, paralambano. It could be translated as take, taken, took, receive, receives, received. These words are used 598 times in the New Testament in a variety of ways. However, only 48 times is this word paralambano used. And it's a word that means to receive near. It doesn't mean to be cast away. It means to receive near. It means to associate with oneself in a familiar or intimate act or relation. It means to take with oneself, to join to oneself is what that means. As a matter of fact, every time this word is used, of those 48 times, it speaks of being like-minded and bringing near in the way of closeness, in agreement. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 22 over here, just to the left. We have the parable of the wedding feast. You have a king who invites people. They choose not to come, and so he goes out by the highways and byways. And then we have in verse 13, or in verse 11, it says, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." There's a specific, in the East back then, there was a specific garment that you were given to wear to a wedding feast. Okay? So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. So the inference here is that he came on his own doing. Okay? He doesn't come alongside what is provided for him in the way of a wedding garment. "I'll come any way I want." That's not how you enter heaven. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you need to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You just can't get there on your own merit. And so we don't have time to go into it, but that is what is being suggested here. He came in his own merit. He didn't have on a wedding garment, what was required for him to be there. And he was speechless. And the king said to him, "Servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this guy is being taken away for judgment. The word "take" here is a hero, just like it was in verse 39 there of Matthew 24. It's being cast away. It's taken away, put away to be removed from the presence of the king. In Matthew 25, verse 41, go back over. When Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth, you have him gathering everybody on the face of the earth, and he separates the sheep from the goats. So, here in chapter 25, you have in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So, this is a poor eumahe, which is a casting out, a departing, means you go away from his presence. So again, here's a word that is being used if you want to cast someone away in the way of divine judgment. There's all sorts of words that you can use, all right? So my point is that when it comes to parlambano, it means to bring near. It's a word that always speaks of that like-mindedness, being in agreement, and it never is meant for divine judgment. Never is it meant for divine judgment. Now, parlabano does have some negative usages that people like to point out to me. I get that. But I would say this, upon close examination, they're not negative at all. None of them are. Instead, they continue to convey the meaning of like-mindedness and closeness. So I've taken the five times that it is used in a negative fashion, and I hope that I can show you that it still maintains its integrity and meaning in the way of parlambano, in the way of like-mindedness and closeness and drawing near. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, if you want to go over there, Jesus is speaking about unclean spirits. And he says this in verse 43, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last stage of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with the wicked generation." And the point of this is that reformation is not enough if there's no rebirth. Okay? So the demon has been cast out. That's great. But what have you filled it with? Well, if you don't fill it with the person of Jesus Christ, then that spirit can come back and your state will be worse than it was before. And it says right here, he goes and takes with him seven other spirits. And the word "take" there is parlambano. Yes, it is. But I would suggest to you that these demons are like-minded. They're very close and near and dear to one another. And so the meaning is still intact. It speaks of drawing near. in Matthew 27, 27, it, speaking of Jesus, says, and the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. The word took there, Dave, is paralambano. Yes, it is. But they're taking him against his will. No, they're not. Jesus is very much like-minded with these soldiers as they're going to take him to Pilate to be crucified. You might recall in John chapter 19 that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, that all of a sudden the temple guard comes, they approach Jesus and say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. And what happens? Boom, they all fall down. Not backwards, by the way. If you look at that word fall, it means prostrate before him, as in bowing down, falling upon their knees, all of them by saying, I am. And then as they realize what happens, they get up again, they ask him the question again, and he goes with them, thus showing the power he has to stop anything that he doesn't want to have happen. But he goes along with them. Why? He is like-minded. Paralambano, they took him because he's like-minded with them, knowing that this is what he has to do in order to save mankind from their sins. He must be crucified. So he's very much like-minded with them and going along with them because this is what's going to take away the sin from the world. Third time it's used, John 19, 16, then he, Pilate, delivered him to them to be crucified, and then they took Jesus and led him away, paralambano. Again, he's like-minded with his plan because this is the Father's plan. This is his will. He knows he must be crucified. It's why in John 12, 31 through 33, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he says, signifying by what death he would die. It's about the crucifixion. He's all part of that plan. He's in agreement with it. Because this is what he needs to do to draw all peoples to himself. So all these negative usages is actually being used to draw them near. It's one of the reasons why in Ephesians 2:13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paralambano, it brings you near to God. It brings you near to Christ because of what he has done. And then you have a couple other usages that have to do with Satan when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. In Matthew 4, 5, it says, and the devil took, paralambanoed him, unto the holy hill, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew 4, 8, again the devil took, paralambanoed him on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. What is it that Satan is trying to do with Jesus? Draw him close. He's trying to befriend him, even though it's through nefarious means. So this stays very much intact. This word speaks of drawing one near. It speaks of being like-minded. It speaks of closeness. And so even though Jesus is being taken by Satan himself, Satan is trying to get him close, trying to befriend him. As the soldiers begin to take Jesus, as Pilate took Jesus, Jesus was like-minded with him, with them, in wanting to be crucified. He's part of the plan. This is the plan that's going to draw mankind near through his blood, says in Ephesians 2:13. And I believe that this word paints a picture. Because in Matthew 1:20, it says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take paralambano to you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of a bride. It's a picture of a bride taken. Mark 9:2, and after 6 days, Jesus took paralambano, Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Here we see a picture of seeing Jesus glorified. And then John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and paralambano you, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And here we see a picture of Jesus coming for his own, taken to heaven. And so when we reference this word parlambano, every single time we see Jesus is not talking about judgment. He's not talking about taken away for the way of punishment. Jesus is talking about a bride, glory, heaven, intimacy, like-mindedness. And I believe that that is speaking of the rapture. All through the Word of God, I see an imminent expectation that the Lord can come back at any time. After reading Daniel, and that's just part of it, and there's others that we've gone over as well, that when it comes to the second coming, all sorts of certain events have to take place. But there's a certain expectation that we see all through Scripture that we're told to watch. Watch for what? For the Lord to return. He can return at any time. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of an anxiousness. We're waiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Maranatha. It's an Arabic greeting that implies an eager expectation is what that word means. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Timothy 6:14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Okay, so we do away with the ungodliness, the worldly lusts. This is how we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. And we also should be doing this, looking. That's a continual looking. That's in its present tense, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If he can't come back at any time, why am I continuing looking for him to come back? I should be looking for all the other signs before the second coming. I should be looking for the Antichrist. I should be looking for the temple being rebuilt and daily sacrifices happening and then being shut down and all these cataclysmic things that I read in Revelation 6 through 19. Those are the things I should be looking for. But he tells me something different. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. I personally believe, this is me, that when you believe the Lord Jesus Christ can come back at any time, it has a purifying effect on you. It does. I see it with my kids. When my kids were growing up, they're a lot older now. It goes by fast. They're shaving. I have girls. Their legs. What were you guys thinking? But it has a purifying effect. When my kids were little, and they knew that they weren't supposed to do something, and they knew I was close, they wouldn't do it. But if they knew I was far away, Dad's not going to hear or see, you know? And it's the same thing with us. I don't know about you. I don't want my hand caught in the cookie jar. If I know the Lord could come back at any time, it has a purifying effect on me. Because I'm in the Word of God, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And because I know the Lord can come back today or tomorrow or maybe next week, it purifies me to go, man, just persevere. There's not that much time left. You know, even if he should tarry and I die 30 years from now, 30 years isn't that long. But also knowing that during those 30 years, he can come back at any time has that purifying effect on my life. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord...
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.